Turning in the Word of God this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke, please, in your Bibles, in chapter 19. We'll commence reading in verse 1, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Beginning the reading of God's Word in verse 1. Let's all hear God's word. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not, for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. God bless that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious God and our Father, we come now to that time in the meeting when the Word of God, the Gospel, is to be preached. We need the power of Thy Spirit to that end. Thou art the only one, Lord, who canst awaken, who canst regenerate. We're asking Thee, Lord, for great grace now to be upon us. We've read this morning that great is the Lord. We believe that. And everything about Thee is great. Thy mercy is great. Thy pardon is great. Thy grace is great. We pray that where sin has abounded, grace will overflow this morning. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. If there was one person that the Jews held in utter contempt, it was the publican, better known in our circles as the tax collector. But that contempt among the Jews did not arise from the age-old attitude that loathes government taxation. The Jews never did sit well under the yoke of Rome. Their pride and their Hebrew ancestry made the Israelites boast that they were born free, and were therefore never in bondage to anyone. Now, that attitude, of course, resulted in constant trouble between the Roman Empire and the Jews. This continual undercurrent of rebellion against Rome was strengthened by their views of the Messiah, whom they believed would come and free them from the rule of Rome and restore the kingdom of God once again to Israel in all of its glory. Hating the Roman yoke as they did, they were even more aggrieved because they were required to pay taxes to this pagan, heathen, foreign power which they despised. And you can imagine the bitter hatred that they felt toward those who came knocking on their door, demanding them to pay up. Now, while they detested the tax collectors as a class, they reserved their most intense hatred for those of their own people who had enlisted in the services for this, could we call it a job with the state? Tax collectors. Jewish tax collectors. They looked upon them as traitors to the nation of Israel. As a usual rule, it would only be the lowest class among the Jews who would become what we could call the untouchables. It was the outcast of the Jewish society that would sometimes take this employment with Rome. They weren't liked anywhere else. Well, if I'm not liked, if I'm despised by my own people, I might as well do it and make some money at it and become a tax collector for the Roman Empire. Very rarely would a man of wealth and position, such as Zacchaeus evidently was, be willing to take on the scorn that came with being a Jewish tax collector. Zacchaeus was not perhaps the man who actually went door to door collecting the money, but he was the one in charge of those who did. And as such, he held an even more prominent position of contempt in the eyes of the Jews. He was, despite his wealth, he was regarded as a social outcast by his own people. He was regarded by the Pharisaic party as one of the offscourings of Jewish society, a man not to be acknowledged in any street, a man whose house you dare not enter, a man who, if he had the audacity to enter the synagogue, was to be shunned. As far as the Jews were concerned, Zacchaeus and those like him were to be treated as if they had been excommunicated. From the word go, the Lord Jesus Christ had broken this hard and fast rule of the Jews. Their rules for social decorum and tradition meant absolutely nothing to the Savior. But we find that the Lord continually spoke to the publicans as if they had feelings like other men. He went into their homes. He ate with them. He talked with them, so that Christ came to be commonly known by those that despised him as the friend of publicans and sinners, notorious sinners. Well, that was a name of scorn amongst the Jews. It was a name that thrilled one man at his heart. He was glad to hear this one called Jesus was the friend of publicans and sinners. That man, of course, was Zacchaeus. This name would have already, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ being the friend of publicans and sinners, would have already been spread throughout the region, because we first read about it in this gospel, at least, in Luke chapter 7. Zacchaeus would have heard that this man who works great miracles, this Jewish rabbi, was a friend of publicans. What kind of man is this? He hadn't encountered any rabbi that would even give him a second look. And here was a very famous Jewish rabbi who's now called the friend of publicans. I must meet this man. So there comes a day when he hears that this friend of publicans is going to pass through Jericho. His curiosity gets the better of him as he sets out to see this one who actually goes into the homes and dines with publicans and sinners and the offscourings of society. Here was one who did not stick up his nose in contempt for those who had a wicked past, a wicked lifestyle. No, he was there to seek and to save that which was lost. Little did Zacchaeus know, as he climbed that sycamore tree that day in his life, it was about to change drastically. From this chapter, I want to preach this morning on the conversion of Zacchaeus. That's simply it, the conversion of Zacchaeus. First, I want you to note the character of Zacchaeus, his character. On a superficial reading of this little man's life, that's what he was. He was a little man. Short guy. on a superficial reading of this little man's life, you won't find much about his character. But if you'll take a little closer look and ponder and reflect upon it, you'll find a wealth of information about the character of Zacchaeus. I say in the first place, I conclude he would have been a man who lived under much guilt. Without adverting to the truth that sinners, by their very nature, live under continual guilt, I must gather that this little man was a very miserable creature. He wasn't happy at all. He didn't have any joy in his life. Remember, please, that the Jewish people, they put very much in the naming of their babies. It was a big deal. Great store was set by the names that were given to their children. They didn't simply have this little baby book of names and went through it and figured out, well, I want to name my boy this one. I want to name my girl by this name. At times, it was God Himself that stepped in the scene of time and named the infants. For instance, Isaiah chapter 8, Maher Shalal Hashbaz was the name that God gave to one baby. Other times, Jews named their children in light of some promise of God. For instance, Enoch naming Methuselah. When he is dead, it shall be sent. A reference to the flood that he had been made aware of. When he is dead, it shall be sent. Hannah named her first boy Samuel because he was asked of God. Isaiah named one of his sons Shear-Jashub. The remnant shall return. That's significant since in Isaiah chapter 6, God had foretold of the destruction of Jerusalem. But he said, a tenth, a remnant shall return. And still there were those vast majority of Jews who gave names to their children for what they hoped their children would be. It is here that we learn why Zacchaeus would have had a constant reminder of his parents' wishes for him, desires for him, and why he would have had the guilt. His name means purity. To be pure, to be clean. Zacchaeus was anything but that. He was held, as I said, by his own people to be socially unclean. Yet there was a far greater pain that he lived with daily, a pain that came not from without, but from within. We learn later on in the story that Zacchaeus was a thief. He stole, he overcharged people in their tax amounts. He was an ongoing thief. It was quite common for tax collectors to overcharge people and get their wealth illegitimately, and Zacchaeus was no exception. Every time he heard his name, he would have been reminded perhaps of his mother's desire that he be a pure man, a man who would be clean and upright, but Zacchaeus was altogether impure. He was dirty. He was unclean. And I want to tell you that this town of Lexington has its Zacchaeuses. Men who are held as outcasts by their family, by their neighbors, people who have left the teaching of their mother and their father long, long ago. Yet people who live with a heavy burden on their back, they live day in and day out with the burden of sin. For all the smiles that may be there, their lives are wrecked and ruined. This city, this town has plenty of Zacchaeuses. Not only was Zacchaeus a man who must have lived under constant guilt, Zacchaeus was an ambitious man. Ambitious. The passage says that he was the chief of the publicans. The chief. Then adds the phrase, and he was rich. Though a Hebrew by birth and education, he had forgotten God and he had allowed the love of money to master him to such a degree that he disregarded the laws of God and of man when it came to making money. That was all important to him. Money. Gold.
wealth and all that he hoped it would bring with it. One gets the impression from reading this narrative that Zacchaeus was a very sharp, shrewd businessman. Indeed, you did not ascend to his position without a good measure of ambition and greed. Zacchaeus was a go-getter. When it came to making money, he was there. Thirdly, there's one more thing that strikes home at the heart about this man. He wasn't satisfied with his money. It didn't make him content. It didn't deal with the guilt. It didn't deal with the misery of his own soul. Zacchaeus is a striking illustration that neither riches nor worldly possessions, no matter how much you amass, are able to make the soul content and happy and joyous. In spite of all his wealth, Zacchaeus was most empty. In spite of how rich he was empty. Child of God, you remember that. Riches will never buy happiness for you. No matter how much money you may have, it does not have the ability to bring contentment to your soul. Never has and never will. I say that his love for money did not bring to him any satisfaction, any quieting of his soul, didn't satisfy him, because I find Zacchaeus was quite eager to see Jesus. There was a longing deep down in his heart. There was a heartache that none of his money was able to soothe. How many Zacchaeuses do you know? I think you perhaps know more than you realize. They hold a certain standing in life. They have great plans and great ambitions to carry out those plans. Yet you know in their heart of hearts that they're empty. They're just plain empty. Someone told Zacchaeus about a man called Jesus one day, a man who was a friend of publicans and sinners. And I have to believe that once Zacchaeus heard about that man, he said to himself, "I wish I could see him. I'd like to see the Jew that's a friend of publicans, because I've been despised all my life. I've been set aside. I've been an outcast. And this money that I've amassed just isn't cutting it. I have all of my future taken care of. I'll not have to worry about ever paying one bill. But there's something in my heart. There's something in my soul that is missing. It's missing." And he knew it was missing. He knew it. Somebody, I don't know who it was, but somebody cared enough to tell Zacchaeus about a man who was a friend of publicans. How many souls are there even now in your acquaintance that need to hear that there is a friend of sinners? And you need to tell them. You need to tell them. You need to care enough to tell them, "I know a friend who's a friend of sinners." That brings me in the second place to the curiosity of Zacchaeus. His curiosity. As I mentioned before, it was hearing about this Jewish rabbi who dined with publicans and sinners that Zacchaeus' curiosity is sparked. Now, when he gets word that Christ is passing through the city of Jericho, his curiosity piques and he is determined that he must see him. But Zacchaeus has a problem. The crowd that day is great. The streets of Jericho have all been lined up by the masses wanting to see this man called Jesus as he's en route, the stranger of Galilee. Being a short man, you remember how it was, don't you, when you went to the Christmas parades? I would still have that problem. Going to the Christmas parades as a kid and you held your mother's hand and all these adults were around you and you were trying to look over just the crowd, trying to peek around this one and look under there to see the parade go by. Zacchaeus was short. And there along the street the Savior is to pass. How can I see Him? He eyes a sycamore tree. And without so much as a bat of an eyelash, He runs in front of the approaching crowd and climbs up that tree to catch a sight of Jesus Christ, His friend of publicans and sinners. We stand beneath that tree as you do that and look up. You can put yourself back on the streets of Jericho. As you stand, as you look up at Zacchaeus, sitting there, or perhaps standing there in its branches, what would you learn about his curiosity? As you see this tax collector, this chief of publicans, this man of position and wealth who has in his long-skirted garment climbed up a sycamore tree and is just looking, what did you learn about his curiosity? I would suggest first that it was the greatest curiosity that a man could ever experience. When a man is curious to see Christ, when he comes like those Gentiles of old and says, "Sir, we would see Jesus," he is engaging in the greatest pursuit that man could ever know. A curiosity about Christ. Who is He? I want to see Him. People are curious about a lot of things. They're curious about the future. Hence the age-old practice of fortune tellers. People are very curious about tomorrow. They're curious about the unknown. They're curious about how something works or why it works the way it does. Zacchaeus had filled his life with curiosity about how he could get and multiply his wealth. How can I get more money? I'm curious. What ways can I come up with to amass more fortune? But now his heart and hands are filled with the greatest of all interests, an interest in God's Son and the Savior of sinners. God, give us such people. People who are eager to see Jesus Christ. Eager to see Him in the written word. Eager to see Him in the preached word. Eager to see Him. Let me ask you the question. Do you have this curiosity about Jesus Christ? Are you eager to see Him? Let not that interest take a back seat to anything else, no matter how good it may be. Let not good things keep you back from the best thing, the one thing that is needful, and that is seeing Christ. That is seeing Christ. It was a curiosity in the second place that overcame every obstacle. There was much that day that was getting in the way to keep Zacchaeus from actually seeing the Lord. Obstacles that were not of his own making. In fact, there will always be that which will get in a man's way from looking at Christ. Obstacles not of his own making. He has those of his own, but there were there that weren't of Zacchaeus' own. Satan will always see to it that there are plenty of hindrances, plenty of things to get in the way to keep the Christian as well as the lost sinner from seeing Christ. Plenty of things. A man may set out in life to see a Martin Luther, to see a John Knox, to see a William Tyndale, or any of the great ones among mankind, and Satan won't pay him a lick of attention. He's not worried about that. But the moment he starts out to see Jesus Christ, Satan wastes no time in setting up countless roadblocks. Seeing Christ, the devil knows, is his undoing. Seeing Christ is his undoing. For Zacchaeus, there was, of course, the crowd of people, a worldly crowd. So many just wanted to see a miracle worker. They had heard about this man who did wonderful things, and they were curious about that. And there is still the crowd of the world that will keep a man from seeing Christ. The people you live next door to, live down the street, the people that you work with, you want to tell them about this friend of publicans and sinners. But oh, I want to tell you there's a worldly crowd that will keep them. Satan will make all the use that he can of the worldly crowd to keep them from seeing Christ and cause your words to fall upon deaf ears. But Zacchaeus did not let this crowd get the best. It overcame that obstacle. Of course, he was small of stature. Funny enough, that's the reason the Holy Spirit records. There's definite spiritual application here. If you note the words of verse 3, it says, He could not, because he was of little stature. He didn't have the ability to see. He wanted to see Christ, but he didn't have the natural ability to see him. What a picture of man's spiritual inability to see Christ in his own strength. His curiosity also overcame his pride. He was a rich man. He was the chief of publicans. What will the people say if I climb this tree? Me, Zacchaeus. Indeed, what will the boys say who are already there, perhaps on the tree already? I'm a grown man. And here I am going to climb a sycamore tree like a 10-year-old would. What will the people say? No doubt there was a struggle going on in his heart, but there was not a moment to lose, for Jesus was coming. Regardless of what others may think or say about his behavior, Zacchaeus becomes a boy again and up the tree he goes. But you know, what else did he have to lose? His guilt was unbearable. He was already a reproach to his people, an outcast of society. Did it matter really what someone thought of him? His riches, his gold wasn't doing it. It wasn't satisfying him. That was the reason he wanted to see this friend of sinners. Could there be somebody who would really love me? I sit back and I admire Zacchaeus. I admire his ingenuity. I admire his persistence. I admire his doggedness to do what he had a heart to do. But above and beyond all this, I admire his overwhelming desire to see Christ that overcame everything. I've got to see him. I have got to see him. Tell me, do you have that longing to see the Lord, to meet with Jesus? Does your interest in Christ find a way to overcome the obstacles that Satan puts in the way? Let not the worldly crowd keep you from seeing Christ. Let not littleness of spirituality keep you from seeing Christ. Let not pride keep you from doing anything that would keep you from seeing Christ. It matters not what others think or say when it comes to this matter of seeing Christ. It doesn't matter. That brings me in the third place to the calling of Zacchaeus. Long before Zacchaeus saw the Lord had his eyes on Zacchaeus. He knew where he was going that day. And it has been part of his plan from eternity to go to Jericho and call Zacchaeus down from that tree. There is here the picture of the call of God, the call of God to salvation for the sinner. That's what the chapter is. I've come to seek, he says in verse 10, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm here to call sinners to salvation. And this was a living example of it. Jesus Christ coming to Zacchaeus, a man miserable and ruined by his sin. I'm going to call him to myself. Ere there is any response of faith and repentance, there must come the call from God and from God alone. Notice the essence of this call that Christ gave him. It was a gracious call. It was a gracious call. I want you to think about that as the Lord gives the call this morning through His Word. Zacchaeus was the chief of the publicans. He was known by the people as a notorious sinner because of that. Farther, he belonged to a vile city, Jericho. Remember, there was a curse placed by God upon anyone that would rebuild Jericho. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city of Jericho. Yet it was rebuilt. It was a cursed place. It was the city of Zacchaeus. No one would suspect that anyone would come out of Jericho and be saved. To make matters worse, Zacchaeus was rich. The Holy Ghost puts it down in the Word, and he was rich. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 25? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye, a needle's eye, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The difficulty. The Lord came and sought out Zacchaeus that day and called him down from the tree. And I tell you, that was a call that was grounded in grace, pure grace. It matters not where a man may come from. He may come from one of the dirtiest streets and one of the worst slums in Colombia, but the call of God to salvation, you see, is not a respecter of persons, and that must be in our thinking. As a church, that must be in our thinking. The call of God is a call that's gracious. It takes no merit of the person's wealth or intelligence or lot in life. That's why Jesus Christ was called the friend of publicans and sinners, the ones no one else would touch, the untouchables of society. I say in passing, we want to avoid, like the plague, therefore, the attitude of all we want are middle-class Christians. All that we want to deal with are middle-class sinners. God save us and God help us from such thinking. Christ was the friend of the worst of the worst. It was a gracious call. And he called the worst of publicans in the worst of cities from the worst of trades. It said that John Newton, before his conversion, could curse 15 minutes straight without repeating the same curse word. If you know anything of his life story, you will know that John Newton was a loyal servant of Satan. But one day he heard the call of Christ. He heard the Lord Jesus say to him, John, come down. It was the grace of that call that moved Newton to pen those words later on in Life, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's how he started it out. Amazing grace. Amazing. That Christ would call a wretch like me to be one of his. I tell you, there was nothing good in Zacchaeus that moved Christ to call him. But after all, Jesus came to save sinners and not the righteous. Came to save those that were sick and not those that thought they were healthy. It was a personal call. Not only gracious, but personal. Zacchaeus, he calls him by name. He didn't say, hey, you there. You up the tree. Zacchaeus, I know who you are. I'm calling you by name. Zacchaeus, come down. It was meant specifically for Zacchaeus. And no matter else who was else who may have been up in that tree, this call was meant for Zacchaeus. Now, say something. I'm preaching the gospel this morning. I'm giving a call to any lost sinner to come to Christ. General call is going out. There's a general call that goes out to flee to Jesus Christ from the wrath that's to come. It goes out every time and everywhere the gospel is preached. That's clearly seen in the Word of God. Christ instructed His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ahead and tell everybody about it. Everyone you come across, tell them about salvation. Tell them about the cross. Tell them about sin and about hell and about eternity without me and an eternity with me. Tell them all about it. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, we read the great gospel invitation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, everyone, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's to everyone. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, whosoever will may come. But something else must take place if those Zacchaeuses in life are going to come down from the tree, and if Christ is going to abide in their house, if they're going to be saved, there must be given a personal call from Jesus Christ Himself. A preacher can issue a call to come to take that salvation that Christ freely offers to every sinner. But only God can issue that personal call that actually brings that sinner to Jesus Christ. Many a time I've stood in meetings and I've preached the gospel and I've made the invitation. Many a time in 19, 20 years of preaching. Many a time, sinners I know sitting and listening to the meeting, lost sinners have gone away. Walked out those doors, still lost, still ruined, still undone by sin. Other times, bless God, they have called upon the Lord. You want to know why they called upon the Lord? Jesus called them by name. He said, you come. I wonder, do you hear the Lord in your heart calling you this morning? You're empty. You don't have any joy. You've looked for other things to make you happy and they can't do it. Do you hear the Lord Jesus in your own heart calling you by name saying, you come. Personal call. I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of Thee. I wonder, is the Lord Jesus Christ calling someone here this morning to come to Him? Is He? Thirdly, this call that came to Zacchaeus was an irresistible call. The Lord said, I must abide. It's necessary that I abide in thy house today. Why? Because it was necessary that this man was to be saved and nothing was going to stop it. If God says, I must, there is no standing against it. When He says must, it must be. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6 that all that the Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me, gifts to me. And Zacchaeus was one, you see, that the Father had given to Jesus Christ. They will come to me. They will. Irresistibly so, they will come. But what is it that made this call so irresistible to Zacchaeus? I can explain it to you in terms of theology and regeneration and the Holy Ghost. All of that, yes, I can do that. But I'll tell you, from Zacchaeus' standpoint, what made this call to him so irresistible to come and to have Christ come into his house was the love that he knew that Christ had for his soul. I had heard about this one. Can you see him? Up the tree, standing looking there, and he's off in the distance. I see him, there he is. This man really is a friend of publicans and sinners. And he comes closer. All the noise, the bedlam of the crowd, as the Lord Jesus Christ makes his way down the street of Jericho. And he gets closer and closer. I wonder what was going through the mind of Zacchaeus. He, this man, is a friend of publicans. And lo and behold, that Jewish rabbi comes right to the base of the tree in which he is sitting. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Today, I'm going to your house. It's true. It's true. He's going to come to my house. There's never been a rabbi in my house. They think I'm scum. This man loves publicans. I tell you, that's what made the call so irresistible. Oh, I'll come down from this tree. I will come down. For that love has won me over. You know, love, folks, will do what all the arguments of reason and logic will never do. Zacchaeus saw that Christ was willing to come into his sin-laden home and fellowship with him. It was the love of Christ that drew him irresistibly to the Master. The effect of the call. The effect of it. Let me say that when Christ gives such a call, such a gracious and personal and irresistible call, it will without fail produce effects in the life. Zacchaeus, in the first place, he came down, verse 6, and received him joyfully. Joyfully. Why? Why was he so joyful that this one whom he had never seen before was coming to his home? Because Zacchaeus saw his wickedness. Because Zacchaeus saw his need. And because Zacchaeus saw that this Christ was able to satisfy his need. Do you see, for the first time in his life, for the first time ever, there is a fullness in his soul. There's something that money could not do for him. What was he feeling? What was he thinking? That's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been missing. I couldn't explain it. I thought if I only had all the money that heart could desire, I'd be happy and content. If I could only get this and get that or be this and be that, I would be all right. But it wasn't all right until he heard Jesus say, Zacchaeus, come down today. I must abide at thy house. Then it clicked. Then it happened. This man loves me. I will receive him joyfully. Me, a vile sinner, he receives, and he is able to meet my need. Joyful. The effect of the call of God to salvation does bring about a very happy and glad reception of Jesus Christ and all that he offers. It brings joy. The chorus we sang as young people so often in the church in which I was raised, do you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy? Let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he'll wash away. Your night he'll turn to day. Your life he'll make it over anew. Do you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy? Let Jesus come into your heart. Zacchaeus not only received Christ joyfully, but he received Christ immediately. Come down, and he came down. There was urgency. He made haste and came down. What a picture of the sinner who hears that call of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must get to Him now and at all costs. Now is the day. Now is the time. I'm going to Christ. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they think. I've got to get to Christ. He received Christ unashamedly. Verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that He was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Oh, that didn't faze Zacchaeus one iota. He was quite glad that the ones the Pharisees and the religious snobs despised, he was quite glad to have Jesus Christ at his side walking into his home unashamedly. This is my friend. He owns me as his friend. I own him as my friend. I'm unashamed to declare that I am this friend of publicans and sinners, and that He is my friend. You see, when Jesus comes into the life, you'll say with Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You are not ashamed to own yourself to be one of His. You're not embarrassed by others know that others know you're a child of God. You're quite bold to let them know. You're not afraid. You're not embarrassed to be called a Christian. If you understand Jesus has called you His friend. Finally, what was the evidence of the call? Two things. The first was repentance. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now, you can be certain that Zacchaeus, this call that Christ gave to him to come down was no sham. It was no passing emotion, because his repentance shines in his greatest and most notorious sin. It shines. The very sin in which he was the greatest, he showed the greatest degree of repentance. The stealing. Illegitimate taking of money. "I'm going to fix it, Lord. I'm going to go beyond what the law requires even. Fourfold." When W.P. Nicholson preached in the Belfast shipyard in Northern Ireland, revival came. These workers were hard cases, hard nose. Hundreds were converted to Christ, literally hundreds in the shipyard. Those men that were saved in that gracious revival, they had stolen and stolen and stolen goods from the shipyard over and over again. When that revival came to the preaching of Nicholson, these men that were saved brought back so much metal that they had taken that an entire building had to be erected to house it all. Zacchaeus learned that day that there was something more than gold. Something to know that all his sins were forgiven, that Jesus was his friend. Gold now didn't matter to him. Just didn't matter. What he had spent all his time and energy upon, "I'm quite happy to give it all up because Jesus is coming to my house." That was a real call. Any
walking down an aisle, any profession that does not result in repentance is a sham. It is counterfeit. When Christ calls you, you will turn your back upon sin and upon the world. For all is changed when Jesus comes. Which leads me to show you that second evidence that it was a genuine call. He owned Christ as Lord. Behold, Lord. Lord. You're now my King. I want you ruling my life. I have gone my own way all these years, but now I want you to rule, Lord. That is the story of the conversion of Zacchaeus. Is it your story? Would you be able to say, well, you know, details differ, but that really is roughly my story. I was looking for happiness in everywhere else but the right place. I was looking for things to content me, and they couldn't do it. And would your story be that somewhere along the line, someone came and told me about Jesus, that He's the friend of sinners, and He forgives, and He loves sinners? And in your story, would you say, I heard Him call me one day, and He said, come to Me. And I went to Him. And He forgave me all of my sin. And I walked out of that meeting with Christ a different person. He changed me. I'm not what I want to be or what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be. I turned away from it. I turned away from a life of sin. He's my Lord. He's my King. Is that your story? Have I told your story today? Perhaps you have to sit there and say, Pastor, I really don't understand that story as being mine. I don't have any joy. I'm still looking for it. Here and there and everywhere. Well, I ask you the question, do you hear the Lord calling you? Oh, I don't mean an audible voice in this room. I mean in your heart of hearts. Do you hear the Lord calling you? Saying, you by name, whatever your name may be, come. Come down. Humble yourself. Doesn't matter what people will say about you. Come down. Today is the day for salvation. Your salvation. Wouldn't you want to go out of this place today knowing you're saved? You're saved. Rescued. Rescued from sin. Rescued from destruction. Rescued from the power of sin in your life. Rescued. Wouldn't you want to know that? Jesus stands this morning and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will save you for all eternity. I will save you. Will you come? Will you come? Don't delay. Don't put it off. He's true to His word. He will do what He said He will do. Will you come? Will you be like Zacchaeus? Must come. Now, I've got to come down. Today's the day. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have heard the old story once again that Jesus loved sinners and came to seek them, not just to seek them, but to save them. Lord, we know not who in this room is lost and who is saved infallibly. Thou art the only one who dost know that. But Lord, certain, and even in a gathering of this small a size, there must be someone here who's without Christ. Lord, they have put it off for so long. They've tried to ignore it and hope it goes away. But Thou art coming again today and calling upon them to come. We pray for that soul or souls and ask Thee to give all the grace that's needed to be like Zacchaeus, to come down and receive Christ joyfully. Thou art able. Save sinners today, we pray. We ask it all in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen.